Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the abundant blessing. We thank you that we can celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and we can celebrate everything that you have done for us. You have equipped us to do the Great Commission. We thank you, God, that we're coming into a greater understanding as to your purpose and your plan for these end days. Father, cause our hearts to be aflame. Set my words on fire, God, and help me to communicate effectively so that everyone would understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the last several weeks we have been talking about grace, and we have learned a lot about grace, what it is, what it isn't. Today I'm going to humbly attempt to tie it all together so that we can flow 24/7 in this grace, because as we know, if we try to add our help to it, it's not grace, right? Our scripture, the theme of these last several weeks has been John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I've described grace as the highway in which we are to travel. All of us know how to get to the shore, right? We get on the pike and we go to the shore. Grace is no different than that, except that it is analogous to work in our lives by one simple thing that God has apportioned to all of us, and that's faith. So it requires our faith to get on this highway to begin to be utilized by God in such a way that we fulfill the call in our lives individually and as a church. We were never meant to come, sit in a pew, and that's the end of it. We come to be trained to go back out and set captives free in the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? I can't emphasize that this scripture emphasizes and epitomizes God. It essentially is who God is. He is full of grace towards us. And he is wanting to extend grace to all those who don't know him. They know about him. That's why we have a lot of religions, groups talking about God. We know God, but we may not be completely aware as to the disposition of our faith. And so I want to try to get us to understand that when we get onto this highway of grace, it is not grace which conforms to our will. It is grace enabling us to conform to God's will. Okay? It is grace that enables us to live a good and moral life. We call that holiness. We know that redemption is by grace. We know that salvation is by grace. We know that it's a free gift. We know that it's totally God, none of us. We know that God wants to build us in such a way that we are walking, talking little Jesuses floating around out there doing the very same things that he did. But it requires faith. If you don't believe that God dwells on the inside of you, you will not succeed in this grace march that all of us are on. Grace is God's ability and power working on our behalf in us and through us to touch lives and to change us, to become sons and daughters of the Most High. The key to this is that by faith, we know that we have two laws. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love each other. That's the fulfillment of the law. So love is a key element. We also know that it's no longer about sin. It's about our belief. And if we believe that we have a relationship with God, he's daddy, we're not, we're kids. And as kids, we get the opportunity to be obedient to how God leads us, right? That is the key element for grace. And most people get to the point of understanding that grace is just something of a merited favor, but they don't know how it works or how it should work in our lives. And so what we want to do is put an end to the theory, put an end to the confusion, put an end to everything that would debilitate God's power working in our lives, and start believing. Can you imagine what God wants to do in your life? Wants to do through your life? The multitude of people that he wants you to touch and reach, pray for, make a difference. Not in a religious type of way, but in a way that when you pray for somebody, they're changed. When you pray for somebody, a miracle happens. That's the power that's contained in each one of us. It's not just pastor's responsibility. It's not just the elder's responsibility. Obedience is the key to everything that we have. I would exhort you to read Romans 6, 11 through 18. And it talks about our obedience. It talks about what is required of us so that we can be successful in whatever it is that God has planned for our lives. If we believe this to be true, then we have to understand it's no longer do I say I can't. I don't have the ability. All you're doing in there is stating the obvious. You can't, but God can. God wants to. He wants this scripture to resound in our spirits. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything. Do you see a negative in there? No. That's total freedom to become the person that God has created you to be in whatever he desires. You see, it's no longer what you want to tell God you're going to do, because that's disobedience. Really, it is. When I stand before God, I don't stand there asking him, well, give me some time. I need to tell you some things to straighten you out about a couple things that you may not know. Grace really is, I stand before God and say, what is it, Lord, that you would have your servant to do? Next question depends on what it is that he wants you to do, how he wants you to do it. But he doesn't want to hear anything that I can't, I don't have. That's why the elders have been trained to ask a really important question. So, what has God been saying to you? We expect you to hear from God. You just don't understand, Pastor. No. I understand. I'm trying to help you understand. If I say that I can do everything because I believe, Jesus said, for him who believes, all things are possible. And then he goes on to elaborate. He says, you know, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed and you speak to this mountain and it's tossed into the sea, that's great faith. What's your attitude and motivation? And I spoke about that, our attitudes and motivation in working this grace into our lives, to allow grace to flow through our lives, to accomplish that which God wants done. Give you an example. When I was sick, God was still speaking, but I couldn't hear clearly what he was saying. So I was relying on a lot of what was being said to individuals. And in our conversation, I would say, what has God been saying to you? Not because I was trying to agitate them or frustrate them in their walk. I was trying to see, because I couldn't hear clearly, if they were interceding for me, and there would be a piece of the puzzle that I didn't see, I didn't grasp. I needed to know, because these are the people that God wants us to build with. Not only with God, but with each other. You're not in a situation because God's mad at you. You're in a situation because, let's face it, we have done things throughout our lives without God's approval, without even asking him. And so those consequences come through, and God says, okay, once this consequence is done, let's walk in grace. Let's walk by faith. Let's do it my way, God says. You had it your way. Let's do it my way. And so what happens is he tests our motivation. He tests our attitude. And our attitude can't be an attitude of looking at each other as though I'm more spiritual than you. Or why do you keep stumbling over the simple things of your life? After all, you've got to be spiritual. You've got to do this. You've got to grow up. When really I need to constantly compare myself to Christ. That's my motivation. To be as Jesus walked. As Jesus is. And what guides me, or what becomes my motivation, is love. If I love God, and I come and I worship God, there's a reality of God in my life. If I say I love you, but I have nothing to show that I love you, do I really love you? This is where the scriptures talk about, you know, we come up to a person who's in need. Oh, God will take care of you. Be blessed in that. When really God's trying to reveal to you a need for you to meet. And as I talked about the motivations of our hearts and our attitudes of heart, it has a direct correlation to our service and our sacrifice. Do I serve at the expense of someone else, or am I to serve at the expense of myself? That's the question. Scripture says, endure hardships with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. You and I have enlisted into an army. Total volunteer army. We volunteered to God to save us. Unconditionally. So why are we still worried about the government? Why are we still worried about the things of this planet? Why are we still worried about the trivial things that, one, we have no control over, and two, is diverting our attention from what the command of the officer has been? Our commanding officer is Jesus Christ. He has told us to go make disciples, pray for the sick, cast out demons. Whatever you eat, give thanksgiving. Nothing shall hurt you. Do you believe this? I've been in some pretty rough places. I've had some stuff that they consider delicacies that I didn't consider as a delicacy. But I received it with thanksgiving, because if that was the best that they could give, that should be sufficient. Because the Lord never complained. What does your service look like? Is your service bent on what you want and how you can accomplish it? Or is it bent on what God has said to you, and what are you doing to make that become your reality? Is it a motivation of love? Are you caught up in the things of the world? I mean, the big thing right now on TV is how you can bet on March Madness. You can either have your apps go through it. I mean, that's the way of the world. They're betting on everything from tip-off to the final whistle. Why are we involved in that? Some may say, well, God said for me to be in it. I'm not telling you not to do what God says. Do what God says. My job is to encourage you, because if you're faithful in doing what he's told you to do, in due season you shall reap a harvest. That's his promise. Are you willing to pay the price that is required for a sacrifice? Because we have to offer something to God in order for us to reap something back. It is all through Scripture. We reaped eternal life because Jesus offered his life as a sacrifice for us. The example is very clear. What are you offering? Well, I don't have any money. I don't have this. I don't have that. I mean, tell me what you do have. Now, what's the disciples? When the first time that Jesus was on a mountain and he was going to feed the people, and he says, come on, let's sit all these people down and you feed them. And one of the disciples says, man, do you realize how many people are here? We only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We'll have to send them into town to go to the bakery. And Jesus said, bring it here. It's enough. Lift it to God. And God blessed it. Was there any hungry? No. It's not what you don't have, it's what you do have. Whatever we have, we offer to God. And you know the funny thing is, we always receive more back than what we started. How many baskets did they have that was still filled? 1 per disciple. 12. Grace meets the need. Grace recognizes that I'm blessed already. God, it has already taken care of me. And whatever I'm willing to sacrifice for him, he promises to make good for me. I don't have to worry about it. I just recently received a couple prophetic words from people who have said, Pastor, God is saying to you that your sacrifice, the ones that you and Irene have made, God will bless you back richly. My blessing is to see this place filled, because we're in the last hours. We're not in the last days. We're in the last hours. And I want to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to see them become disciples. Because after all, when I check out of Hotel 6, I can't take any of this physical stuff with me. And I threaten my kids, just think, all this is going to be yours one day. The bills, the debts, everything. And Ed smiles because he's heard me say that. And his parents threaten him too, yes. When we confess that we don't have enough, we can't do such and such, what we are doing is saying God is not powerful enough to meet the need. That need which he's showing me and the need that I have. It is a negative confession. The first command is to love God with all your heart, all your substance. But yet we hold back just that little bit. Well, that's that little bit that keeps you from flowing in grace. You have to understand this. You don't have, and I've heard people say, well, man, I wish I had this. I wish God blessed me like that. And I'd say to them, not in front of people, but on the side, what are you willing to give God? Because you see the outcome of faith in action. And you see the outcome of the reward of one's individual obedience to meet a need. I'll give you another example. What happened when Israel under Joshua went in to take Jericho? They knew that Jericho had walls 30 feet thick, 60 feet tall. Did they say, oh man, this is just too much for us? We're never going to be able to do this. Remember, 10 came back with a bad report and they died in the desert. We're not dying in the desert. You may. I'm not. I'm going to do what God says to do, and I'm leading his people in the same manner as Joshua, because I'm believing God. Period. Does that mean that sometimes I get a little shaky? Yeah. I'm stuck with this flesh. I'm calling out, God, where are you? Are you going to meet the need? And you know what? God always meets the need. Always. Why should I have ever doubted? He's always faithful. He's always true. And he always wants to bless his people. We've got to learn to stop doing our own thing and expecting God to get on our program. He's the king. I'm not. I'm a king in training. Those who are faithful, God says at the end, you'll have a city or three cities or five cities or whatever. Can you imagine ruling over a city? That's even greater than being a mayor. And we see how corrupt mayors are. And they say, this is all for the good of the community, as they lace their pockets. Do you really love God? God has commissioned us to do a job. We are about ready as a church to assault the land, just like Joshua did. And we're believing God. What happened to Israel when they tried to take Ai, the second city. Do you remember? They were defeated. Why were they defeated? Because of one person's disobedience. Achan. He took what was the Lord's and he hid it in his tent. And it cost him and his family life. That's how serious God is about us doing what he says to do. He rewards our obedience, but he will discipline us as disobedient children, as it says in Hebrews. Why do we find it a strange thing when God disciplines his own children? I don't have to worry about it. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what you need. If you want the blessings of God, you have to be obedient to what God tells you now. He's not going to change or give you something extra so that you can, well, I don't want to do this, but God, I'm willing to do this. No, you're not. No, you're not. I know, I've tried. And when he's corrected me, I'm a recipient of his blessings. I talked about establishing our hearts. And I exhort you to establish your heart today. That no matter what he asks of you, you will do it. Period. I had a conversation with an individual who said to me things were going really bad for him. And because the situation was going bad, he may have to work another job. And of course, my response to that is that what God said to you? Is it? You see, he's the one that's in control. He's the one who tells us. What we have done is we have become unfaithful in our discharge of responsibilities. And we figure what we will do is we'll carry the weight of this cross to get us through. And once we get through, then God, I will do what you ask of me. Don't work that way. You are of a kingdom. You are not an American citizen. You are a Christian. And I hate that terminology because in the old days in Antioch, they used that as a slur to believers of Jesus Christ. I'm just a man of God. You're a woman of God. Blessed and highly favored in your obedience. I remember one day I was in Walmart and I asked this lady, I mean, it looked like she had been dipped in bad vinegar and drank some really terrible lemon juice, had a sour puss on her face. I said, how are you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. Really? I don't want what you got. I want my relationship with God to prosper. And the only way it prospers is through my obedience. Same as yours. I would rather you say to me, Pastor, I don't know what God's saying, but I'm still seeking him to find out what it is that he's saying. That is a more honest answer than, I don't know. Ooh, you really want to torque me off and come into my office so I can encourage you. Some of you already know this. Some of you have been encouraged in my office. Now I leave that to my elders. I'm really a good Santa Claus. I'm fun-loving. I only handle the more difficult things. But you have to establish your heart once and for all. No matter what comes in your life. And I'm here to tell you, the moment that I declared my family was going to serve God, we had taxes that we didn't even know were possible for us to be taxed. And we went before God and said, we need your help. We can't do this. What's your plan? 6 years later, close to $30,000 in taxes, of which we only paid a fraction. And that included penalties and everything else. We were done. We did it God's way, and He made a way for us. He helped us clean up a mess so that we could be an asset in His hands. And He wants to do that with you. Whatever it is, establish yourself. No matter how much your life looks like it's falling apart, guess what? Tomorrow you're going to wake up. The situation may be the same, but God's there. And we can't see how God is working in our lives behind the scenes. But He is. He's not deaf. We don't have to scream at Him, oh God! No. I just need more grace, God. I need you to work in my life. Now He gives us a warning in Hebrews. He says, so as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. He's talking about the Jews. During the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declare an oath in my anger, they shall not enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Settle once and for all. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence that we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear they would not enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Unbelief. There is so much unbelief in God's church today that we feel that we have to answer every critical situation because what God promises is like pie in the sky. I was talking with someone today whose husband is going through the mill. And I've said to this individual, because this person is intelligent and really relies on their intellect, can't really settle in his heart once and for all who he's going to serve. And so he vacillates back and forth. And yeah, I understand that his life growing up as a child was terrible. Was ours pristine? No. Our parents did what they knew to do. And it wasn't all hunky-dory. It wasn't all fun and games and stuff. And what happens is we allow the enemy to come in and confuse us because our heart is not settled or established in God. And so he's able to cause us to vacillate. Unbelief. Do you believe? James says, I'll show you my faith by what I do, not by what I say. Everybody's got chalkboard faith. Right up there, I can believe this or that and all. But really what God is trying to get us to do is activate that faith. Jesus said, when he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? He'll find faith here. Or you will not be here. We are a people who believe in a living God, not just we believe in a living God and, you know, he says this and we have all these creeds and all these. I believe in God, period. I am established to believe that God is able to do abundantly over and above what I could ever ask or imagine. My brain shuts down. I cannot comprehend the immensity and the enormity of God and what he wants to do with his people. As Pastor Gary said today, people are shackled not because of sin issue. That's been dealt with. You're shackled because you are a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And every time that you take a step to drive back the darkness, guess what? The enemy will try to intimidate you. He will throw fear into your life. You will either have fear of being afraid or fear of being successful. And God wants us to be successful. You need to establish yourself. You need to establish, I am a faithful person of God. He wants to bless me so I can be successful in everything that I do because I am obedient to what he tells me to do. It's true. Now, he'll allow you to have plans, but he won't allow you to have wishes. Pie in the sky. Goals that are not realistic or attainable. He'll allow us to have our view. They can either be correct because they're what he says, or they can be incorrect because we're listening to the enemy lie to us. I'm just a simple guy. I believe everything that God says. If you want to find fault with me, find fault in that. I just believe, literally. But you can't take the Bible literally, Pastor, because it's a made-up story. They're fantasy. And I report, what about the Jew? Are they a fantasy? Are they made up? No. I want them to be saved just as much as I want you to be saved. But the way I look at them is the way God looks at them. The only difference is I've received Messiah. They have not yet. And if you understand the end times, you will understand that he will deal with Israel one more time. To get them saved. Faith is the key. Last scripture. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith expressed through love. Not self-love. Sacrificial love. Jesus didn't have to die for us. He died for his Father. Because it was his Father's will that no man would die, but all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All come to the saving knowledge. He died for the world. He died for you. He died for me. He's given me the privilege to receive the revelation of this end time. And I'm trying to communicate this revelation to you that may seem so remedial. I've heard this before, Pastor. And you're going to continue to hear it until it is activated in your life. What has God said to you? And what are you doing to fulfill His will for it to be real? I am so proud of Nolan. I've tried to, for many years, trying to get him to understand the nuances. And God spoke to him. And now, we're trying to help make this a reality of what God has said to him. None of us can do it by ourselves. We need help. And God has designed it for all of us, whatever it is, to help each other. The more we prove ourselves faithful, God blesses us more. You know, I like talking with people who say there's many ways to get into heaven. Yeah, there's many ways. I preached that message. But there's only one way that's going to keep you there. Can anybody tell me what that way is? Faith in Jesus Christ. It is by grace. God loves us intensely. And He wants us to throw away all those things that so easily beset us, to draw our attention, to try to keep us from becoming the people that He's asked us to be, that He's created you and me to become. Some of you, and I've said this, some of you are apostles, some of you are prophets, some of you are pastors, teachers, evangelists. Some of you had it revealed last week that what I'm saying is true. Now, what are you going to do about it? Show me your faith. Show God your faith. And He'll show you what He's capable of. Praying for that one who wants to get saved? Turn him over to God. Keep praying, but turn him over to God. Turn her over to God. Bind the enemy. Prayer is the most powerful weapon we have, church, and it's so utilized so little. But that's going to change. We are not going to start anything until we have completed what God has said for us already. The roof and the counter. Then we're going to take the land. Let's pray. Father, I've given them your word. I've given them revelation. I've challenged them, God. Now it's up to them. Who's the king of their heart, Lord God? Are they still on the throne, or are they going to put you where you belong? Allow you to be seated. We can have fun in you, God. We can do great things, but you tell us to grow up, to become spiritual men and women. No longer as children that's tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. God, help us to grow into the full stature of Jesus Christ. Help us to take this land for your glory. Help us. Give us the leaders that we need, Father, to lead your troops out to bring the harvest in. Help us to make disciples and replicate what you did and are doing now. If no one's following, are they a disciple of yours? God, bless your people in abundance. In Jesus' name, amen.